So this morning we began our study of this, one of the greatest stories ever told, if not the greatest story ever told. And this morning our attention centered on the younger son, the prodigal son. We explored how he was lost. We explored, didn't we, how he stabbed the father in the front when he demanded his inheritance right there, right then. We saw how he left home and fractured his relationship with his family and spent that inheritance in reckless living in the faraway country. And then we saw him in the pigsty of that foreign country, longing to feed himself on the pods. And it was there that the reckless, runaway son came to see sense. He had sorrow for his sin, and so he remembered his father's love, and he thought, I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my father I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against him, and I'm not worthy to be his son, but if he would just take me back as a hired servant. He had a wrong understanding of the father's grace. But there was that beautiful twist. As he made his way home, his father came running to him. His father had compassion on him. He kissed him. He hugged him. He embraced him. He said he was his son. And he threw this unbelievable party for him. Well, that's where we left off. Tonight, we're picking it up now with the older brother, aka the angry brother. Outwardly, he will first appear as a dutiful, diligent, obedient son. But we're going to see that he's lost. Lost in self-righteousness. Lost in rigid religiosity. His heart is far from being aligned with the father's heart. But we're going to see once again that this is a gracious father. We're going to see that this is a father whose heart is for the lost, is for sinners. Now, first things first, let's just remind ourselves, who was Jesus speaking to when he shared this great story? The tax collectors and the sinners, they gathered to hear him. They're keen, they're eager. And then the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're angry, they're grumbling. They can't believe that Jesus eats and receives sinners. Now, the reason I draw our attention to this original audience is because as we listen to the story, we need to allow their understanding to help us as we go through it. So first of all, our first meeting with the older brother, the angry son. And where do we find him? He's in the family field. Look at verse 25. Now his older brother was in the field. This detail alone says a lot. This son never ran away. This son stayed at home. He didn't abandon his father. This son took care of the father's business. This was a hard-working, loyal son. Now, I don't know what was going on with the Pharisees and the scribes as they were listening to this story, and it ended with this father throwing a party for the prodigal. But if they had lost attention to Jesus' story, I reckon now he's caught their attention. Because finally, they can relate to someone in Jesus' story. Faithful, obedient son. And so you can imagine as they listen to Jesus speaking about this older brother, finally there's someone who they understand. Someone who never squandered his father's inheritance on prostitutes. Somebody who worked diligently every day. Well, Jesus continues, verse 25. And as the older brother came and drew near to the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. So as this son who's been hard at work in the field, as he walks up the driveway to the family house, he hears the music I reckon it was a Scottish ceilidh. He hears the dancing. Yee-haw! 1, 2, 3, 4. Back, 2, 3, 4. Spin, spin. And he's had a hard day at work, and this must have been a welcome greeting. There's music, there's dancing, there's the smell of roast calf. This is incredible. And there must have been thoughts in his head, well, hold on, wait a minute. What's the reason for this spontaneous party? Maybe Rome's been defeated in Israel. Maybe my father has got the land back that my brother lost. Maybe he's been to the city gates and purchased it from his friends. Maybe the Messiah has come. And you can imagine him walking up the driveway eager to find out what's the reason for the party. And he sees a servant and he says, servant, come, come, tell me what's going on. And in that moment, the servant looks at him and says with excitement, your brother. And with those two words, his face must have fallen. Your brother. Your brother who was dead is alive. Your brother who was lost is found. Your brother. Your brother's come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's home, safe, and sound. Press pause. What do you think the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking? Finally. His story is our story. Remember how this whole scene began? They were grumbling. They were angry because Jesus received sinners and ate with them. Here's this older brother, and he's now red hot with rage. His father has welcomed this sinner, and he's now eating with him. Finally, this story, this is our story. This is my story. Press play. Now, we're not told what the older brother was thinking, but you can well imagine the profanities, the words that must have entered his. What? A party for that selfish, unworthy, waste of a space, arrogant, ungrateful, ungodly, prodigal? You must be joking me. And what a picture it is, right? In his home, there's ecstatic joy and celebration. In the field, there's red hot rage. In his home, there's peace and harmony between the father and the younger son and the family and the friends and the neighbors. In the field, there is war and there is conflict with this older brother and his father and his brother. Listen, do not get this the wrong way around. The object of the older brother's anger was first and foremost at his father. He stood there in a whirlwind of disbelief. How is it possible that my father is throwing a party in honor of a son who brought disgrace to this family? How can he celebrate someone who wished them dead? How can he kill the fattened calf for someone who squandered their God-given inheritance? You can feel the older brother's anger. You can imagine it. And I wonder, can you sympathize with him? Can you empathize with him? I guarantee you the Pharisees and the scribes could. Here's the son. He stayed at home. He worked the family business. He no doubt toiled tirelessly to uphold the last bit of his father's honor, and he probably did everything he could in the family business to try and regain the lost property. Now, there's no getting away from it. What does it look like on the surface? The father is rewarding the younger brother's disobedience. And this must have been really hard for him to process. Let me just press pause there and ask you, how do you process this? Do you think that the older brother's anger is justified? Like, if you were in his sandals, and that was your younger brother who had squandered the God-given inheritance, would you go in and celebrate? As you ponder how you would respond, let's just consider how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have responded. They would have done the exact same thing as the older brother. They would have stayed outside that party. There's no way, Jose, they're going in and going to give their approval to their father rewarding his younger brother's disobedience. There's no way that they're going to go in and welcome, kiss, hug, have compassion for a prodigal who squandered property on prostitutes. No way. Now, you see what Jesus is doing. He's holding up the mirror to these Pharisees. He's saying, this older brother, it's you. And maybe he's holding up the mirror to some of you tonight. Maybe you really can relate to this older brother. What Jesus does next is brilliant. He strikes at the very heart of the matter, which is, this older brother did not understand his father's heart. Why was there a party happening? Because the father was gracious. The father was compassionate. The father loved his younger son. When he was lost, he went and found him. And he brought him home. And he didn't accept his pathetic attempt at repentance. Treat me as a hired servant. He said, no, you're my son. You'll wear my robe. We'll kill the fattened calf. You were lost, but you've been found. And when you read this parable in the context, this fits perfectly. There was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep. He lost one of his sheep. He left the 99 sheep on the hill, and he went looking for that one lost sheep. When he found it, he put it on his shoulders, and he was rejoicing. When he got home, he called all his neighbors and his friends, and he said, come, rejoice with me. Jesus said, here's the punchline. Just as one sinner repents, so there will be rejoicing in heaven. There was a woman. She had 10 coins, 10 silver coins. She lost one. She turned her house upside down, and then she found it. When she found it, she rejoiced. She called all her friends and her neighbors and her family over, and they threw a party. Just the same way, when one sinner repents, there will be angels in heaven who rejoice. There was a father. He had two sons. One of them went to the faraway country, was lost in reckless living. The father found him. He called all the family and all the friends and all the neighbors. He said, rejoice with me. My son who was lost has been found. But his brother, his own flesh and blood, would not go in. He refused to share in the joy. He refused to party with this brother who'd partied with prostitutes. You need to see this. This older brother, he's lost. And he's not lost in reckless living. He's lost in his self-righteousness. There was a father who had two sons. Both of them were lost. The father found the first son, and then the father went out of the party to plead with the other lost son who was lost in his self-righteousness. Now you got to see this. This is incredible, right? Verse 28. There's so many things this father has done that were so countercultural and so undignified. Do you know what this father does? He's throwing a party in his home. He's got the top seat with his son. At one moment in the party, he gets up from his seat because a servant has whispered in his ear, "Your other son's outside," and he refuses to come in. He goes to the bother and the hassle of getting up and going out into the darkness of night to plead and entreat this son, "Come on in. Come and join the celebration. Your brother who was lost, he's been found. He was dead. He's alive. Come on. Let's eat. Let's feast. Let's dance." And this older brother standing outside says to his father, "Look." He's actually more like his younger brother. He's got no respect for his father. "Look. Look here, Dad. These many years, I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me even a goat to party with my friends. The statement reveals that the lostness of this older brother. He actually doesn't get right relationship with the father. Everything he did as the older brother, it was really to get what he wanted, but he never got it. And the way he thought he would get the father's favor, the father's pleasure, the father's gift, is if he obeyed. He was diligent and dutiful. He was loyal. Surely, surely then, Father, you would have given me what I deserve. Again, he's more like the younger brother than he realizes. He's self-absorbed. He's self-entitled. And you can imagine just how angry he is. Look at verse 30. "But when this son of yours..." Notice he can't even call him his brother. Now that is key. Store that away. He can't even call his flesh and blood his brother. "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." You can feel his anger. And if we press pause and just ask ourselves, what are the Pharisees and the scribes thinking? Well, they're thinking, this older brother, he's right. This father has lost the plot. He rewards disobedience with a fattened calf, and he punishes obedience with nothing. Now, you know the problem with this older brother is he's never understood the heart of his father. He's never understood that his father loved him and his father loved his younger brother. He's never understood that he didn't need to earn or do anything to gain his father's favor. He had it. But he got lost. He got lost in religiosity. He got so lost thinking that if he just was dutiful and diligent, then surely his performance would gain his father's favor. You know the problem with self-righteousness is it's like bad odor, bad breath. You have it, but you don't realize you've got it. He was blind to self-righteousness. He didn't know that his heart wasn't aligned with the Father's heart. Everything about what the older brothers just said reveals that he's got this moral superiority. When he speaks about his brother, he speaks down about him. Everything he says, it's like he spits out his brother, anything about his brother. He can't say his name. He partied with prostitutes. All he's saying is, I could never stoop so low. I could never go where he's gone. Never once does he feel empathy or sympathy for his younger brother. Never once does he say, but for the grace of God go I. It's all arrogance. It's all selfishness. It's all ungratefulness. Never once does he realize he's a sinner. He can't hear himself. He can't see himself. He doesn't know himself, and he doesn't know his father's heart. His father's filled with compassion, with grace, and this older brother has none of it. He can't go in that home and hug his brother or kiss his brother. Because he has no mercy. And so he stands outside and he folds his arms. Now here's the one thing I want you to think about. I reckon the tax collectors and sinners could see what the Pharisees and the scribes couldn't see. This father is so unbelievably gracious because he shows compassion to the prodigal who runs away and rebels. And he shows grace to the self-righteous who stay at home and are lost and equally rebelling. And it's quite a striking picture, right? Because see the Pharisees and see the scribes, they're expert theologians. They know the scriptures inside and out. They've memorized the laws. They've adhered faithfully all their lives to the traditions of the fathers. Their story is the older brother's story. And do you know what the crazy thing is? With all of their knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, they know nothing, nothing of the grace of God. And those tax collectors and sinners, they get it. They see it. What a gracious father this is. That he would go out and plead with his son, come on in and join the party. Do you see it? Like if you miss how gracious this father is, I suspect it's because you've never got grace. I suspect it's like you're just very similar to this older brother and these Pharisees. You're self-righteous, and people who are self-righteous, you're always blinded to the obvious. The obvious thing was this older brother, he had his father, but he thought he had to earn his father's love and favor. The older brother's refusal to go into the party is because of his inability to grasp the father's love. He viewed his younger brother's return home as a challenge to his, an affront to his righteousness, an affront to his hard work and loyalty. That's a problem with these older brothers, these self-righteous ones. They think that it's all about them and what they do. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand that salvation is a free gift of God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can only receive it with open hands and an open heart. Is that your problem? Is that my problem? We think God's favor is dependent upon our performance. When our salvation rests upon alone, upon the grace of God. Do you understand the grace of God? It's the most important question I can ask you tonight. Do you understand the grace of God? Here's some of the ways to diagnose if you get grace. Are you critical spirited? Are you judgmental of others? Do you get easily filled with anger when others get blessing that you don't? Do you harbor resentment and grievances within? Do you have compassion for the lost, the last, the least, the hopeless, the helpless? Do you say to yourself again and again, but for the grace of God, go I? I want you to discover something you may have never discovered in this story. And this is the only way you can take a self-righteous, hard-hearted heart and fix it. You need to look at the older son, the true son, who's telling the story. You see, there's a father, and in many ways he had three sons. There was the young son who was lost through his reckless living. There was the older brother who was lost by his self-righteous living. And there was the firstborn, the true son, who told this story about how one could come and live in grace. And the only way to get a self-righteous heart that is hard and to soften it is to see what this son did. You see, you know the problem with the older brother? When that day happened, when his younger brother stabbed his father in the front and spat in his face and ran away from home, that older brother should have run out that front door and chased after his younger brother. He was his brother's keeper. He should have pled with him, come home. Come home. Because he had the father's heart. But he didn't. But here's Jesus who tells a story, and here's the amazing thing. He left heaven, he left home to come to earth. He had the Father's favor. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He kept the law perfectly, and he went after the lost sheep. The reason the tax collectors and sinners were standing there that day was because Jesus had gone after them. He came to seek and save the lost. When Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Jesus has the Father's heart. He is the compassion, the love that's moved to action. He's got the hug and the kiss for the lost son. And if you don't take a close look at him and understand who he is and what he came to do, you'll never understand the grace of God. As I draw this to a close, I want to say something about this story. This story gives us the most profound insight into heaven and the most profound insight into hell. With regards to heaven, you want to know what heaven's going to be like? A feast with family and friends, where there's going to be music and dancing and wine and meat and a bride and a groom. That's what the Bible says. And you're invited. And you can't do anything to earn your place. You can only respond to the invitation. You know what hell is? Hell's the outer darkness. Hell is standing outside of the party, the celebration, apart from the Father. Everybody who will find themselves in hell will be because they rejected the invitation. It's astounding, isn't it? Hell is that outer darkness that people have chosen because they rejected the gracious invitation of the Savior who seeks and saves the lost. You know, the most stunning thing in this story is the one you would least expect, he'll be in heaven. And the one that you have thought would be in heaven, he's in hell. Now, it's a parable. But can I say this? It's a true statement when someone says, I bet you when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised by who's there. We'll say to people, how did you end up here? You are so far off. I was a stranger and Jesus sought me. I was wandering from the far from the fold of God, and he came to rescue me from danger, and he interposed his precious blood. And we'll get to heaven, we'll think to ourselves, hold on a minute. Where's those people I was in church with? You know, the ones who always prayed, who always showed up, who always put on their Sunday best. Where are they? Well, they were self-righteous. Or they didn't get grace. No. They were lost. And they refused the offer that was extended to them. Do you know how I know this older brother was lost? Because 1 John says, do not be deceived. If you can't love your brother, don't pretend that you love the Father. If you can't love your flesh and blood brother, do not be deceived. The truth is not in you. You don't love the Father. So let me just ask you one last question as we hold up the mirror to the self-righteous. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Are you their keeper? Do you go after them with the heart of the Father, a heart of compassion? You know, what I can't wait is that those of us who respond to this amazing invitation, we honor the Father's heart, but we also discover the true joy of belonging to the best family where the best is yet to come. Our glorious inheritance in the Son. That is what's offered. So here's a question. Will you come? Will you come and feast? Will you come to the party? Come through the Son who came to find you, who came to make you who were spiritually speaking dead, alive. Acknowledge your sin and trust in him forever. And they'll be rejoicing in heaven tonight. And there'll be even more rejoicing on that great day. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we want to be tonight than hearing you tell the greatest story ever told? Your story of how you came to rescue us lost people. We thank you that you show us the Father's heart, a heart that beats with love for the undeserving. And we pray that as we embrace you because you've embraced us, as we love you as you because you first loved us, we would be those who would go from here into this week, marked, characterized, and animated by your love in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, so that you and you alone would get the glory. Thank you that tonight is a taste of heaven, and we're with our brothers and sisters in your presence, where there is the fullness of joy. And so as we conclude our time, may you receive our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.